I'm not used to these high-tech gadgets here. I knocked it off. I tear arrows up at church all the time. I was thinking, as Brother Mark was singing, I heard that song several years ago, by the way, and I actually think about the words of that song often. I don't know, preachers. I don't have this thing licked yet. I don't know about you, but there's many times that I don't even want to feel like I want to get behind the pulpit. You ever feel that way? We put on a good front sometimes. Listen, the only reason I'm a Christian is because God made me a Christian. And I'm amazed that He did. I bring you greetings from the Faith Baptist Church in Versailles, Kentucky. Depends on where you're from, how you pronounce it, I guess, but my navigator pronounced it Versailles. And everybody down there pronounces it Versailles. I still haven't gotten used to saying that yet, being a native West Virginian. I haven't gotten used to telling people I live in Kentucky. And I got to tell you, I'm getting sick of hearing about Kentucky basketball. How many of you are getting sick of hearing about Kentucky basketball? I told my church, and I said, I'd rather watch Barack Obama's Kentucky basketball. And that almost started the fight. I tell you, I told Brother Asbury, of course all these fellows know this, but March the 25th, I hit my 50th birthday. And that's almost dead. My wife, her birthday's on March the 28th, and she hit her 40-something birthday. I tell her I never dreamed I'd wake up next to a 49-year-old woman before, but I am right now. So, but our church threw us a little surprise party after Sunday night service, and they bought me a year membership at a health club. They told me to shape up or ship out, is what they told me. And I said, I told them I thought round was a shape. That's pretty good shape, says. Lord's been blessing us there. We're having a good time. They're putting up with me, so that's all right. All right, let me get preaching. Romans chapter 3, if I have any time left, I'll cede it to Brother Asbury, and he can do with it what he wants. But Romans chapter 3, I'm in the mood. I should say I feel led, I guess, the best way of saying it, to stay very simple tonight on my delivery. That's about the extent of my ability anyway. This time I'll just do it on purpose rather than by accident. But I want to look at two verses for our text tonight. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to hone in just on two phrases from those two verses where the Apostle Paul said, "All have sinned," and then "justified freely." My, what a contrast that is, if you think about it. It is a contrast between man's guilt and God's grace. That's a great contrast, isn't it? All have sinned and justified freely. It is a contrast between the sinfulness of man and the salvation of God. A contrast between man's corruption and God's compassion. All have sinned and justified freely. Now, if you think about it, that is really kind of the summation of the gospel message. It is that central message, folks, that all of us are by nature sinners. All of us have sinned. And then that the only hope that we have, and the only hope that we find, is in the freeness of God's grace. I mean, we are what we are. We need to keep that in mind. We are what we are by the grace of God. Now, I'll tell you this. I have a, I guess you could say a fear, maybe a concern, but I have a fear. I'm convinced that the majority of the preaching we hear today only preaches about part of the truth. I mean, we hear a lot today about God's love, and I like preaching that subject. You know, it wouldn't hurt us to preach that a lot. But we hear a lot about God's love. We hear a lot about God's salvation. But listen, we don't hear very much about why men need to be saved to start with. In fact, I read a statistic. Now, I'm not much on statistics or numbers, but I read a statistic as I was studying for this message. And listen, if it's even close to being true, man, it's a sad statistic. But a survey was done, and it said that 48% of those people that were surveyed admitted that man was lost. But of that same group, only about 29% of them knew of the way of salvation. Now, beloved, that's a sad statistic, but listen, it's more than a sad statistic. It is a tragic statistic. And what makes it so tragic is that survey was done in the heart of what we call the Bible Belt. Well, you can't go out without tripping over a church building. Church building's on every corner. And only about 29% of the people surveyed in that survey said they knew the way of salvation. Why, about 67% in that survey said they wanted to know the way of salvation. Now listen, fellas, that tells me somebody's not doing their job. You know. I read another statistic, it's quite interesting. It said in that one, or survey, it said that 91% of the world's population has heard of Coca-Cola. And about 74% has said they've seen Coca-Cola. 51% of the world's population has said they've tasted Coca-Cola, but only about 10% of the world's population has heard the gospel. Somebody's not doing their job. Listen, I am sick to death. I'll just throw this in. I'll chase a rabbit trail. I am sick to death of this cold, dead Calvinism that's invaded our churches these days. It is killing our churches. I know of preachers, you'd have to break their legs to get them to knock on a door. I had one preacher, I consider a friend of mine. He told me one time, he said, listen, I'm not a salesman. I'm not going out knocking on doors. Hey, he even said, listen, this church building is a testimony to the people that live around here if they don't attend it. You know what? I am sick of that attitude. Listen, fellas, the command is not for them to come in. The command is for us to go out. You go out into the highways, and how they say in the hedges, and you compel them to come in that my house might be full. Somebody's not doing their job, you see. And so tonight I want to do that contrast. I want to show you not only how to be saved. You think it's a strange message to preach in a conference? Listen, I'm convinced we have lost people sitting here tonight. I not only want to show you how to be saved, I want to tell you why you need to be saved. And I want to do it in two simple ways. I want to contrast for you man's guilt. And listen, it is all encompassing. Paul says, all have sinned. Listen, fellas, we're all naturally in the same boat, aren't we? We're all naturally undone and helpless and hopeless before God. And contrast that with the only hope that we have as depraved sinners. And folks, that is the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. Listen, we've got to understand this truth. The truth that the only hope that depraved man has, it lies in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. The only hope we have as depraved individuals lies in receiving and believing the message of the gospel. Listen, I don't care what the hard sell says. The gospel is the power of God. I read a story by Paul Harvey. It's one of his rest of the story kind of themes that he was so famous for. I used to love to listen to those rest of the story. But he told a story about Lew Wallace. How many of you have heard of Lew Wallace before? Now, if that name don't mean a whole lot to you, it didn't mean either. But Lew Wallace was a Civil War general. And he was the man that in 1899 wrote the book Ben-Hur. How many of you have heard of that one before? You've heard that, right? Well, he wrote the book Ben-Hur. In 1959, it was a motion picture. My hero, Charlton Heston, played in that thing. And It won several Academy Awards, but the gist of the story, you know the story. It was about Judah Ben-Hur, who was a wealthy Jew, and about Marcella, his childhood friend. They grew up together. And Judah he was going to inherit a fortune, and Marcella, of course, eventually became a leader among the Romans. And Judah Ben-Hur was arrested unjustly. I don't mean to tell you the whole story, but the gist of it was, while he was arrested and put on a prison ship, his mother and his sister contacted leprosy. Marcella told him that they had died. When he got free, he come back to seek his revenge on Marcella. Marcella didn't want to tell him that they were leprous, said they had died. And of course, the climax of the story was the chariot race. If you watch the movie, it seemed like it goes on forever, you know. Marcella, as he was dying, because of that chariot, when he wrecked in that chariot race, he told Ben-Hur that his mom was alive, his sister was alive, but they were lepers. Now, the crux of the story is that even though they were lost, they had heard of the miracles Jesus had done. He got his mother and his sister to find Jesus, hoping that he could cure them of leprosy, but they were too late. When they got there, he had been crucified. And so their hopes were dashed. But when the earthquake occurred, they were miraculously cured of their leprosy. And as a family, they turned to Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story is this. Lew Wallace, when he wrote Ben-Hur, he originally wrote it to mock Christianity. He was an infidel. He did not believe the gospel. He wrote it to show how foolish Christianity was. And as he was writing that book and doing his research, and he read through the gospel several times, the Lord saved Lew Wallace. Hey, he can do it. Amen. And I tell you that story to tell you this. Listen, the only hope we have as depraved creatures, fellas, don't forget this, lies in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I have a very simple subject. I want to contrast for you the guilt of all mankind and contrast that with the grace of Almighty God. In the first place, notice Paul lays down the guilt of all mankind. He does it very succinctly, does it very clearly. He said, listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Beloved, we've got to understand the truth of that statement. All have sinned. Listen, your children are not just misled. Your children are not just misunderstood. Your children are depraved. It is all inclusive. You've got to understand the truth of that. All have sinned. Now, I know that's not a pleasant truth. I understand that. I know that it's not, certainly not in our Wall Street Christianity today. That's not a popular truth. But nevertheless, it is the truth. All have sinned. And you've got to understand, folks, that is an integral part of the gospel message. We must not leave that out. I'm afraid we don't like to preach on subjects like that in our churches these days. I read there was a church in Australia that called this American pastor. And then when one day he preached the message on sin. He preached real strong on the subject of sin. And it got some of the fellows in church upset. And they came to talk to him and said, "Preacher, we don't want you to preach so strongly about sin. And so plainly about it. We're afraid that it will have a negative influence on our children. Or negative impact on our children." And when I told him that, he got up and he left and he went into the other room, came back with a small bottle and a label on it said strychnine, and underneath it was big bright letters said poison. And he said, "Fellas, you understand what you're asking me to do. You're asking me to change the label, you see. Now let's suppose I put essence of peppermint over that, and you understand what I have. Somebody would get that and drink it, you know they would die." He said, "That's exactly what you're asking me to do when it comes to the subject of sin. The milder the label, the more dangerous the poison." That's true. Hey, folks, we must not leave this part out in our preaching. Hey, I want to tell you, Paul does not leave it out. Paul does not pull any punches. Paul does not want to water it down. He shows us how all of us, he says, all have sinned. It is all inclusive. We're all in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let me take you back a few verses in this chapter and show you how completely Paul lays this truth down. He says, for example, in verse 10, that all of us are unrighteous. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, No, not one. Now you understand when Paul says, as it is written, that means he is quoting an Old Testament passage of Scripture, right? In other words, it's been written before. Psalm 14 is actually the verse that he is quoting. And Paul says, as it is written, listen, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, beloved, you understand. And by the way, let's be clear on what that means. What that means is that the extent of our corruption is such that we cannot do one good thing in the sight of God. That's the way we are naturally. The extent of our depravity is so complete that we cannot do one right thing in the eyes of God, naturally. Now listen, you might do that which is right in your own eyes. In fact, we've gotten pretty good at that. We might do that which is right in our own eyes, but we cannot do that which is right in the eyes of God. That's the way we are naturally, right? I tell you what, we've got like the children of Israel. Where two different times in the book of Judges, it says they did that which was right. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now listen, beloved, I will tell you this. That mentality produced one of the darkest and most immoral periods in the history of the nation of Israel. They did that which is right. They set themselves up as their own judge. They did that which is right in their own eyes. That's what we are good at. See, we like to make ourselves feel good. Hey, I don't want you to feel good about yourself, sinner. All of you have sinned. Is that something you ought to feel good about? The patriarch Job said, "Listen, they are altogether become filthy." I forget exactly how he says it. He says they have all together become filthy. He says, and you're abominable. That's how he said it. Now, is that something you ought to feel good about? Right? The psalmist that we quoted earlier, actually what he says, they are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. And there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Is that something we ought to feel good about? You cannot, in other words, you are by nature so filthy that you cannot do that which is good. There is none of them that doeth good, no, not one. I don't want you to feel good about yourself. Now, it goes like that throughout the Word of God. You understand? I have not even mentioned the book of Isaiah. And man, we don't like the portrait that Isaiah paints of us when he says, you know what, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in you. And he says, you're nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have, they say, cannot be bound up nor mollified with ointment. Is that something you ought to feel good about? I mean, Paul says, we're all unrighteous, folks. The extent of our depravity is so complete. We cannot do that which is right in the eyes of God. That's the way we are. Listen, we are depraved and sinful creatures. You have never done one thing that has not been tainted by Adam's sin or by your own sin. You are unrighteous. That's not pleasant, but it's the truth. The second thing that he tells us, not only are we unrighteous, we are also unreasonable. Because here's the second thing he said, there is none that understandeth. Now, I want you to get the picture. Man, the extent of his corruption is so complete that not only can he do no good thing, he cannot understand spiritual things. Now, listen, fellas, we got to come to grips with this. There is a text that I wish the Arminian would love and the freewiller would read and would understand. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, how did he say it? For they are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. In other words, he cannot understand spiritual truths. Now, I thought about that. That to me, I don't know how you feel. That to me is one of the saddest parts of our depravity. Because you see, the ability to reason and to think things out is what separates us from the animals. Hey, animals, I don't care. You can train a monkey to do a lot of interesting stuff, but animals do not think. They cannot reason things out. They act on instinct. The thing that separates us from the animals is that we have the ability. Listen, man is a remarkably intelligent creature, aren't they? Man, I mean, we see the evidences of that and all the advancements he's made in science and technology and medicine and all. Man is a remarkably intelligent creature. But listen, in the area that it means the most, he cannot understand. Listen, his deductions are all wrong. His conclusions are all wrong. He cannot make a decision for Christ. He cannot make a spiritual decision on his own. Man, it cannot understand spiritual things. Right? Paul says, you're unrighteous, you're unreasonable. Well, the third thing he says is you're unresponsive. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now let me summarize for you. Because you don't hear this preached much in most preachers today, but in most churches today. But Paul said, you cannot do a good thing. You cannot even have a good thought. And then here he says, not only do you not do those things, and can you not do those things, you do not have the desire to do those things. No man seeketh after God. That's what he says. Jesus said, listen, you will not come to me that you might have life. You won't do it. In fact, he said, you know what? No man can come to me. Amen. Except the Father would send me draw him. Amen. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I mean, he paints an horrific picture of the way we are naturally. Not only will we not, we cannot come on our own. Right? Hey, listen, man is a spiritually blinded individual, isn't he? The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them. Listen, that man is absolutely unrighteous. He is absolutely unreasonable. He's absolutely unresponsive. The last part under this heading is they're unrepentant also. Verse 12 says, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Are you getting the picture? Do you get the picture the Bible paints of us? All of you are going out of the way. There ain't none of you profitable. That may not be good grammar, that's good theology. There ain't none of you profitable. If I could put it in West Virginia lingo, you ain't worth nothing, naturally. Now that's not pleasant, that's not popular, but it's the truth. I mean, Paul lays down the absolute guilt of all mankind. You heard the joke about these three fellows that were in a car wreck and all of them died, supposedly, and they went up to heaven, and the Lord came out to meet them, and he said, fellas, before you come in, there was a bog here, and he said, you got to pass through this bog, and he said, you'll go through it, and said, and you'll sink in proportion to your unconfessed sin in your life. And one of them just jumped in, and he started to sink right away. And he struggled, and he got to the other, he finally made it. When it got to his about to his chin, he climbed out the other side out of breath and gasping, just thankful he made it through, you know. He turned around and he saw his buddy coming. And his feet were barely sinking down in the mud, just almost walking on top of it. He said, my goodness, he said, I didn't know you were that righteous. He said, I'm not, I'm standing on Larry's shoulders, he said. That's the way we are, folks. I mean, Paul was saying, listen, the extent of our corruption is so complete. We can't do a good thing. We can't have a good thought. We will not come to God. We are all gone out of the way. We're all together become unprofitable. We're all guilty. Do you get the picture? Now, what I like is in the next verse, in the next breath, we see the grace. Now listen, here's the thing. I mean, think about it. Can somebody that bad have any hope at all? Think about it. Somebody that cannot even have even your mind and your conscience is defiled. You can't even trust your conscience. Can somebody that bad have any hope? You know what? Contrasted to the guilt of all mankind, thank God, we have in the next breath the grace of Almighty God. There's your hope. Being justified. Isn't it great the way the Holy Spirit arranged this together? In the next breath, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen, the measure of this hope is in the word justified. I like that word. you know what? Listen, God could not look over your sin. That's where the universalist misses it. God cannot look over your sin. God cannot just brush your sin aside. God cannot ignore your sin. But I tell you what God does. God makes it like you had never sinned. You're made just. Hallelujah. Like you had never sinned. Now, the method of that hope is being justified by His grace. You see, that means God's given to you what you do not deserve. You got to keep that in your mind sometime. Whenever you get this holier-than-thou mentality, you better keep that in your mind. It is the unmerited favor of God. Listen, there ain't not one single solitary one of you in here tonight deserve to be saved. You got to keep that in your mind. Not one of you could do anything that merits God's goodness to you. All of you are corrupt. Don't get so stuck on yourself. I'm sick too of this Sister Bertha better than you mentality that's in our churches. Do you really want to look down your nose at somebody that don't look the way you think they ought to look? Or act the way that you think they ought to? You old Pharisee. Come on, it's quiet now. I am sick to death. Hey, folks, the only reason I'm a Christian is because God made me a Christian. God help you. Sometimes we got this Pharisaic, legalistic mentality. Man, I think you are not like that old publican over there. Listen, you ain't no better than that old publican over there. You better get off your high horse. You know, I believe, Brother Al, I don't know if you told this story in joke or not, Brother Asbury, but I told it. I liked it. Listen, folks, you ain't going to cover your sins up. You might as well just fess them up. You know. It's like this old fellow who got out and got drunk one night, and he wanted to sneak in. You told this, so he wanted to sneak in and without his wife catching him. And he come into the house, and he'd been in the fight in the bar, and so he went in the bathroom, looked in the mirror, and he was all bruised up and bloody, and he wanted to hide that from his wife, so he started putting band-aids on all his cuts and bruises, and he went there and snuck in bed and crawled in bed, and his wife never buzzed, and he thought, phew, got away with that one. Next morning he woke up, and his wife was standing over him. She said, "You were drunk again last night." He said, "Why, honey? What makes you say that?" "If I wasn't drunk last night," she said, "well, who put the band-aids all over the mirror then, you know?" Hey, fellas, don't get so stuck on yourself and so self-righteous. You are what you are by the grace of God. I had a man call me one time. Clarence Grigsby knows his name, if I tell it. Yeah, but he didn't like the... He actually called me because some woman showed up in his church. And he didn't like her too much. He said, "What am I going to do?" I said, "Send her over to me. I'll take her." I like to have a church full of them. The method of it is by His grace, is being justified. And by the way, the word freely, I like that word. Isn't that great? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Right? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. You know. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You got me. What you are, what you are by the grace of God. Last thing, and I'll quit. The means of this hope is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're among that 67% I talked about who wanted to know the way to be saved, let me tell you, there it is. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid the debt that I could not pay. Verse 26 says this. Let me find my text here. Verse 26, he says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You want to know how to be saved? There it is. There it is. It is by believing and receiving Jesus Christ. Man's guilt is great, folks. God's grace is greater. I say this all the time to my people. God can only one I know that can take an old drunkard and make him a disciple. God can take an old persecutor like Paul, made him a preacher. You'll be amazed what God can do in your life. Let me quit. George Sweeting told this story in one of his sermons. He said that one year he and his family visited Niagara Falls. It was in the spring of the year when he got there. And I've been there one time. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I've been there one time by myself. I was doing some training in Buffalo. Spent a week there. And I went to the falls, and I just sat there for probably a couple hours just looking at it, just mesmerized by it, you know. It was a lot bigger than those little hollers and stuff where I grew up. But he said that... He said, in the spring of the year, and they went above the falls, and there's large chunks of ice floating down that river. And you would see embedded in that ice carcasses of fish. And the gulls would flock over there, and they would land on that ice and feed on the carcasses of that fish. And said, we kind of made a game out of it. We wondered how long they were going to stay on, and they get too close to the falls, and you think they were going to plunge over the edge, and they'd spread their wings, and they'd take off. But he said there was one gull that, as it got close to the edge of the falls, he spread his wings and he couldn't get up. And finally, he almost pulled the block of ice out of the water. What he had done, he had landed on that ice and he sat on it too long, so engrossed in eating the fish that his feet froze to that block of ice. And said he almost picked that block of ice up, but as he went over the falls and the ice was too much, he just plunged into the abyss. He said, you know what I thought? That's the way a lot of people approach the gospel. They are so engrossed in this world and in their sin, and they get in it until they just plunge into the abyss. Your guilt is great. God's grace is greater. Brother, I'll quit.